Well, good morning, everybody. Sounds like I'm on here. Well, good morning and welcome to our class this morning. I was not here with us last week and grateful that Andy Lindgren was willing to step in and teach on Psalm 63. I haven't had a chance to listen to that particular version of the talk yet, just because we don't have the audio posted online yet, but I heard Andy speak a few weeks ago at our Father Son retreat, and I was encouraged and edified by his exposition of that psalm, which I have probably preached on more than just about any other psalm. And so maybe that's one reason even that I enjoyed it so much, just because it's a psalm really close to my heart. But anyway, Andy talked about worship last week, and I've heard great reports of that. So thanks, Andy, for sharing the word with us. This morning, I want us to dig into Psalm 118 together. Psalm 118. We've been working through a number of psalms over the past number of weeks, and we're doing this with the basic theme of spiritual practices, and we're highlighting specific spiritual practices for our spiritual formation and growth in grace. And doing that from the Psalms. So we've looked at practices of meditation and of prayer and of remembrance and of soliloquy. Remember that word, speaking to oneself or preaching the gospel to oneself. We did that in Psalm 103. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at confession in Psalm 32. Last week was worship from Psalm 63. And today, thanksgiving from Psalm 118. When we think of Thanksgiving, we often think, of course, of the holiday of Thanksgiving. And there's, of course, a rich history in our own culture and country of Thanksgiving. We think about the pilgrims who were oppressed and journeyed from England and Europe over to the New World. And then the distress that they experienced as they were hacking out a living in the wilderness and the relief and God's provision and how that led to celebration and thanksgiving. And that story is not all that different from the biblical story of thanksgiving, especially as we have it in the Psalms, because the Psalms often picture for us a pilgrim people who were oppressed and were delivered by God in a very dramatic way, especially in the whole event of the Exodus. They journey through the wilderness into the promised land, and it's in that context that they celebrate the steadfast love of God, the covenant love of God. And that's especially the focus of this psalm, Psalm 118. So what I want to do is just read the psalm and highlight how the psalm commands us to give thanks, some of the occasions for giving thanks, and then especially spend a few minutes talking about how this psalm shapes us, informs us in the practice of thanksgiving. Okay? So we're going to do that, maybe take about 20 minutes, 25 minutes to do that, and then we'll spend a few minutes in discussion as well. Let me pray for us as we get started, and then I'll read to us God's Word. So Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, and we come with the desire to honor you as we come before your Word, as we come under your Word. We pray that you would use your Word to teach us and instruct us. All of us need to grow, I'm sure, in the practice of thanksgiving, and we pray that you would use your word for that purpose. You are a good God. You're a God of covenant love, of steadfast love and mercy, and you have blessed us in such immeasurable ways through Christ that the constant refrain of our heart should be, thank you. So make that more of a reality in our hearts and in our lives today, and use your word for that purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad tidings of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is God's word. So this is a psalm that commands thanksgiving. It is a psalm that highlights the occasions, the seasons, the times in which we should give thanks. And it's a psalm that forms us and shapes us in the practice, the habits of thanksgiving. Now just notice how the psalm commands us to give thanks. You see it in the framing of the psalm. It's in those first several verses, especially verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, introducing this refrain that's repeated in verses 2, 3, and 4. And then the psalm ends, verse 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So, essentially, four times, you take those first, you take the parallelism in those first four verses, along with other occasions in the psalm, verses 19, 28, and then at the end of verse 29, four times the psalm tells us to give thanks. The first verse and the last verse mirroring each other and forming a chiasm within which, a frame within which the psalm should be read. The psalm is about the reason for thanksgiving being the steadfast love of God. That's, of course, God's covenant love, his covenant faithfulness. Harking back all the way to Exodus 33:34. Where God revealed his character as a God of steadfast love and mercy, compassion to Moses there on the mountain. Now there's resonance between this psalm and other places in Scripture. You might read, for example, Psalm 136, which is very similar in its structure. Or in the prophets, Jeremiah 33 or Ezra chapter 3. And of course, then we have the New Testament repetition of this basic command to thanksgiving. We think of Ephesians chapter 5 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul tells us to always be giving thanks to the Lord. So I think it's clear, just to establish this first point, Scripture commands us to give thanks. We're expected to give thanks. And there are good reasons for us to give thanks. And the psalm highlights some of those reasons, some of those seasons, those occasions that beckon thanksgiving. Now, let me just highlight some of these quickly. First of all, there's reason to give thanks when we are delivered out of distress. You see that in verses 5 through 9. Here's someone who is in distress. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord answered me and set me free. The word distress really carries the idea of being confined, being in a tight spot, being in dire straits, and then is set free, is brought into an open space. And it's in these kinds of situations where we are in some kind of personal distress and we call on God and He answers. He answers our prayer that we then respond in thanksgiving. Now, we experience all kinds of situations like this throughout our lives, don't we? It may be financial, it might be health-related, it might be some trial, it may be some relational difficulty, something that we're going through in our lives where we feel distressed, we feel stressed, we feel hemmed in, we feel crushed by the pressure of the situation. We call out to God in this moment of need, and God answers. He sets us free. And when that happens, the appropriate response is thanksgiving. Of course, that's just a smaller picture. Those experiences are, in microcosm, a picture of the greater deliverance that we have from sin. We are in the distress that's brought about because of our sin. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are saved. And it's especially for that salvation that we have through God's grace in Christ that we are to give thanks. Verses 8 and 9 kind of round off this section where the psalmist says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This is just kind of a side note, but those are the two middle verses in the Bible. Right at the heart of the Bible, right at the very center of the Bible, is a picture and an exhortation and an encouragement to take refuge in the Lord, not to trust in man. Then you have another occasion for thanksgiving, verses 10 through 16, as the psalmist talks about being surrounded by his enemies and God bringing help, God bringing deliverance, God bringing salvation. So here's a more specific kind of distress. Here's someone surrounded by the enemies, and the psalmist uses two images here. The first image is that of a swarm of bees. I was just meeting with one of my insurance guys, an insurance agent, a few days ago, and he told me that last year he was mowing his yard and he stepped into a yellow jacket nest and, you know, swarmed by these and ran inside to the shower. And I said, well, how many times did you get stung? He said, well, too many to count. That's the situation this guy is in. Some of you maybe have been in some kind of situation like that. That's scary. That's frightening. I mean, this is really a powerful image of the kind of evidently a political situation, a military situation. Well, here's this person who's surrounded by their enemies on every side, and God in His mercy brought deliverance. That's the first image. The second image is that of a ring of fire. These are both in verse 12. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. So being surrounded by bees and then being surrounded by fire, but then the picture also here is emphasizing how quickly it passes. Just as soon as a fire can blaze up, it can die down again. And so he's gone through this situation, which was very intense, and yet he's passed through it. And this gives reason to thank the Lord. Verses 14 and 15 that follow are echoes of exactly this situation, as recorded in Exodus 15. You remember that Exodus 15 is the song of Moses that follows God's deliverance of his people from the Egyptians. And you remember how they were surrounded, they were hemmed in. They had the Red Sea before them. They had Pharaoh and his armies behind them. And God opened up a way through the sea. God was their mighty warrior who brought victory, who brought triumph for them. And it's that scenario in Exodus 15 specifically that you find echoes of in verses 14 and 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Then you have yet another occasion for thanksgiving in verses 17 and 18. And this is rescue out of death into life. Look at verse 17. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And then right near the second half of the psalm, you have this wonderful picture that gets recapped in the New Testament, gets used in the New Testament of Christ himself. This is verses 19 through 23, where you have this picture of the rejected stone that is exalted. You remember that Jesus said this of himself. He said the builders, they rejected the stone only to discover that it was the cornerstone. In fact, we looked at Peter's use of this image in 1 Peter chapter 2 a couple of months ago. Let's read these verses, 19 through 23. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now let's just summarize the scope of these different circumstances. And what we see here is that it includes the personal, as the psalmist is delivered from his stress, from his distressing situation. It includes national political, especially for Israel, as they are delivered from the threat of their enemies and are rescued by God's grace. It includes physical, as someone is here on the brink of death and God delivers them from death. And it includes what we might think of as public humiliation, giving way to vindication. The stone that's rejected is then exalted and is seen to be the head of the cornerstone. In other words, this psalm paints a comprehensive picture of thanksgiving. It shows us all the varied situations in life in which we should give thanks to God as his people. But especially, and here's the third point I want to make, especially this psalm forms us or shapes us in the practice of thanksgiving. Now, the focus of this class, this series that we've been working through together, has been spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. We've been talking about disciplines or practices in the spiritual life and highlighting specifically practices that we see in the Psalms. And so this list has been a little bit different than you would find in a lot of the books on spiritual disciplines, which I think are great and are worthy of our attention, worthy of reading. But the Psalms have some very specific things to teach us, and the Psalms are especially useful in shaping us and informing us in these practices. And we especially see that in this Psalm. And I just want to point out here in these last few minutes four insights about formation that we can learn from this psalm. So here they are. Here's the first one. This psalm shows us that we are to give thanks together. To give thanks together. And so it highlights for us corporate thanksgiving. Now, one of the ways we see this is that the psalm is an antiphonal hymn. We see that in verses 24 through 26. There is individual thanksgiving in the psalm, for sure. We see that in verses 19, again in verse 28. There's this individual focus on thanksgiving. But as a whole, the psalm is a call to corporate thanksgiving. And most scholars actually think it was something like an antiphonal hymn, where a leader would sing certain verses to be answered then by a choir of singers, even as the whole congregation was gathered together. You hear something of this corporate aspect, verses 24, 26. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Again, this is a verse that gets used in the Gospels. Remember when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now here's the application. The use of this psalm is both individual and corporate. It gives expression to both, and this implies that we need both kinds of practices in our lives. We need both individual practices that help shape us in our spiritual lives, but we also need the corporate practices. We do need, of course, individual and personal thanksgiving and prayer and meditation on Scripture. That's kind of been the focus in this series. But we also need the corporate practices. We need the rhythms of public gathered worship and prayer and study of Scripture. In neither of these kinds of practices, the private or the public, can be neglected without hindering our spiritual growth. And the Psalms, which is really the hymn book for the people of God, this is the hymn book for the people of Israel. This is our worship manual. The Psalms teach us that we need these corporate practices of worshiping together. That's the first insight, corporate thanksgiving. Here's the second one, what we might call liturgical thanksgiving. And this insight is simply this, that it's useful at times for us to follow some kind of a form or some kind of a pattern. And again, the Psalms themselves give us a liturgy. They give us a form. They give us a pattern. And I know that as Baptists, we don't tend to like the word liturgy. We might even be a little bit afraid of the word liturgy. We think about liturgy, we think of form without content. We think of empty worship. We think of people who draw near to God with their mouths while their hearts are far from Him. And of course, there is a danger of that. Scripture itself warns about that. We can never be content with the form itself. But a liturgy is really just an order, right? The word liturgy literally means the work of the people. And a liturgy, a form or an order, a pattern, is something that the Scriptures themselves give us. This psalm was written for worship, a festal procession. You see this in verse 27. And not only that, but this psalm belongs to a whole collection that was used for this purpose. The collection of psalms called the Hallel, beginning with Psalm 113. And these psalms were used together by the people of God to form them and to shape them in worshiping God. And of course, the Scriptures give us other forms, structures and words and prayers. We have the entire Psalter. We have the Lord's Prayer. We have the words of institution that we read before we take the Lord's table. We have early summaries of the gospel and basic creedal statements of the early church that are incorporated into some of the letters in the New Testament. All of these are elements of liturgy that help shape the people of God. Now, this is how they work. They don't replace sincerity of heart. Of course they don't do that, but this is what they do. They give us a structure within which to work. You might think of it in this way. Think of a couple of analogies or illustrations. You might think of choreography. Now, what is choreography? Choreography, that has to do with the whole world of dance. And I'm not a dancer. I don't even really know how to dance. But I know enough to know this, that there are steps to dancing. And you have to learn the steps before you can enjoy the dancing. Now, the goal, I think, for any dancer is not to be on the floor thinking about the steps, but to be enjoying the dance. But you have to learn the steps before you can actually enjoy the dance. Or think of, here's another illustration, think of the ABCs. Well, what are the ABCs? Those are the rudiments of grammar, right? The ABCs that form words and words that form sentences. Now, no third grader, fourth grader, fifth grader enjoys grammar, or at least it's a rare one who does. They're not going to enjoy learning the rules of grammar. But they're also not going to enjoy reading very much unless they learn the rules. And it's by learning the rules that later on they can really enjoy reading. They can get lost in an epic novel, right? Or they can enjoy the rich nuances of poetry, or they can benefit from the study of God's Word, but they have to learn to read to do that. Well, the value of liturgy is very similar to the value of choreography, the value of grammar. Liturgies make the form and the order of worship intentional instead of haphazard and sporadic so that we can actually enjoy the worship more deeply. And they enable us to focus not so much on how we are doing something, but on what we are doing. Here's perhaps one of the most helpful paragraphs I've ever read regarding liturgy. This comes from C.S. Lewis's book, Letters to Malcolm. Lewis said, "Every service is a structure of acts and words through which we receive a sacrament or repent or supplicate or adore, and enables us to do these things best If you like, it works best when through long familiarity, we don't have to think about it. As long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. That's the role of liturgy. It's to help give us a structure so that we can focus our mind and our heart and our attention on the Lord. And this psalm teaches us to do that and models it for us. Now here's the third insight, the third way in which this psalm shapes us in the practice of thanksgiving. The psalm teaches us, and the way the psalm is used in Scripture, it teaches us that we need to use the words and the stories and the truths of Scripture creatively. So we need not only corporate thanksgiving, we need not only liturgical thanksgiving, we need creative thanksgiving. And we find that in Scripture. That over and again, the writers of Scripture come back to this psalm, and this psalm itself goes back to Exodus 15, and they take the words and the images and the stories, the narratives of Scripture, and then they put them in a new form. They use them in a new way. They put them in a new context. They're creatively using these things in their worship of God. And I've found something in my own life that it's sometimes the combination of repetition and creativity that stimulates real learning. And it's also the combination of repetition and creativity that stimulates thankful worship. We need repetition. We need repetition of doctrine and story, the doctrine of salvation, the story of redemption. But we also need to continually see these truths in new and creative ways. The psalmist did that as they took Exodus 15 and used them here. The apostles did it as they read the New Testament in light, read the Old Testament rather, in light of Christ and the events of the gospel. And we need to do that today. Let me give you just maybe one illustration of how this has kind of worked in kind of a personal way, non-related to Scripture, but I think it illustrates how this could work for us with Scripture. So a few years ago, I kind of got on a Shakespeare kick. And I had read some of the Shakespearean plays when I was in high school and younger, but I hadn't read them in a long time. And there was a point where I was kind of a purist. I didn't really want to see a Shakespearean movie that was set in a modern context. But a few years ago, I was rereading, reading some of the plays, and I was watching some of the newer films. One example was Richard III, which is an Ian McClellan film, where it's set in more of a modern military context. It almost, the imagery and everything, or the set looks almost like Nazi Germany. And that's the setting for Richard III. And what I found is that by creatively taking Shakespeare and putting it in a new context, it makes the whole plot and even the words in this old story, 400 years old, relevant to us today. And I actually found that was really helpful. The repetition of the content, but creatively put in a new form, that's helpful. And I think something like that is also true in our own lives. We want to never change the content of scriptural doctrine. We never change the story itself, but we constantly need to be putting it in new forms. That's why we need new hymns. We need the old hymns as well, but we also need new hymns. And it's why we need new music, and it's why we need fresh articulation in teaching and preaching, and even in dramatic form, fresh articulation of the truths of Scripture. And doing that, as the psalmist did that, as the apostles did that, can help form and shape our spiritual lives. Here's the final insight. We need not only corporate thanksgiving, liturgical thanksgiving, creative thanksgiving, but Christ-centered thanksgiving. And here's a psalm that teaches us, as Scripture uses it, to keep our eyes peeled for Jesus as we are reading and studying Scripture. I've already mentioned this a couple of times. Verse 26 is quoted in Matthew chapter 21, then verses 22-23. are again quoted. Richard Belcher, in his book on the Psalms, talks about how the distress of the psalmist fits the distress that Christ himself faced. Christ was confined with no way of escape. He was surrounded by enemies. He was pushed hard at the brink of death. He went through the distress pictured in the psalm as the rejected stone, and then was vindicated by God in his resurrection, the head of the cornerstone. This is a psalm, as many of the psalms are, that pictures for us the suffering and the exaltation of the Messiah. And I think the way the scriptures, or the way the New Testament uses passages like this, that teaches us also. That forms us also in a very Christ-centered way to keep our Thanksgiving focused on the Lord. I was just reading Derek Kidner's commentary on Psalm 118 this morning, and he said something that I thought summed this up well. He said, as the final psalm of the Egyptian Hallel, sung to celebrate the Passover, this psalm may have pictured to those who first sang it the rescue of Israel at the Exodus and the eventual journey's end at Mount Zion, but it was destined to be fulfilled more perfectly as the echoes of it on Palm Sunday and in the Passion Week make clear to every reader of the Gospels. And brothers and sisters, that's always our goal, isn't it? When we come to Scripture and when we come to worship, it's to move steadily along the narrative lines of Scripture to find Christ and to see Christ and how Christ is revealed. And this is a classic example of how the Psalms do that. So let me just summarize, then we'll have a few minutes of discussion if you want, if you like. We've seen that this psalm commands us to give thanks to God. It pictures for us the kinds of situations in which we should give thanks to God. And then it forms us, it shapes us in the practices of thanksgiving to God. So, we've got about 10 minutes left here. Anyone have any comments that you'd like to make or any questions? It could be about the psalm itself, about thanksgiving, or about spiritual practices more generally. Always immediate. Yeah. Yeah. That's a perfect lead in to next Sunday. We're going to talk about waiting, spiritual practice of waiting from Psalm 130. So I almost went there this morning, but I wanted a little more time on that. So, but that's right. That's right. You have to. That's right. Yes. Well, that's a great question. I don't know if I have a very reflective answer at this point. I would say any time that the form begins to change content, then we need to beware. And maybe I'd say this, that I do think there must be a suitability. The form needs to fit the content. All right? Form needs to fit the content. So there are certain kinds of forms of, say, art that perhaps do not fit the content well. But that's a very subjective thing. Okay, so I want to be careful here, because it's very easy for personal taste to get involved. So this would be an example. I just dislike rap music about as much as I could dislike any kind of music. I just can't get into it. I just can't. I don't want to say, though, that, you know, somebody like, who's the famous, Lecrae, that's right. I think Lecrae is great, right? That's great. God bless Lecrae. It's not going to meet my needs spiritually, okay? But there probably is a line somewhere. You know, there probably are certain kinds of forms that don't do justice to the content of Scripture, or that begin to change it. So when that happens, that's where we need to be aware. But it's, you know, we're talking about art. It's kind of a fuzzy line. I'm not sure exactly where it is. So, yes. Great idea. Yeah, if you're a good discipline for any of us, but especially if you have a poetic bent, we need hymns. We need new hymns. There's a lot of worship music being written today, and some of it's great, but the really substantial hymns, you know, that's almost a lost art today. So, yes, sir. So these are like metrical psalms, or other observations, or comments, or questions? Okay, I'm not going to keep you any longer than necessary. All right, so next week, Lord willing, we'll be in Psalm 130 and talk about waiting on the Lord. So if you want to read ahead, that might be a short little psalm, and that's one you could read that in about 45 seconds. You could read it every day. You could read it several times every day. You could memorize that psalm this week and be primed for talking about it next week. So we commend that to you. Let me just close this in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you once again this morning for your word, for speaking to us through your word, and for using your word to teach us and shape us and change us. Thank you for the many ways that you have demonstrated your steadfast love and mercy to us through our lives. Each one of us can look back in our lives, perhaps recently or perhaps in the distant past, where we have been delivered from some temporal trial, some affliction or some suffering, some distress. And we called out to you and you answered and delivered us. We thank you for those times. We especially thank you that you have delivered us from our sins, that you have, by your Holy Spirit, brought us to faith in Christ. You've taken away our guilt, that you have broken the power of canceled sin, that you have set us free. We thank you for that great grace. And, we just want to praise you for it. Perhaps there are some this morning who are in a season of stress and trial and have called out on you and are still waiting for the answer. We pray, Father, that you would give grace and that you would help us learn to wait on you. And even next week as we look at the practice of waiting from Psalm 130, would you use that to strengthen us and to give us hope and to set our minds and our hearts on you. Now be with us this morning as we continue in worship, especially as we come to your word and come to the table this morning. Would you fellowship with us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit? We pray this